be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Pray now that you would use it to minister to us. Lord, that our hearts would be full of your truth when we leave this place today. We ask you to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word devoted is sometimes translated continuing steadfastly. That's what some of your translations probably say. They continued steadfastly. This idea of devotion, this word devoted, is a character trait that is easily identified in the lives of the very first followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could just make this observation. It is one of the first descriptive terms used of new believers, devoted. And it is found in the first summary of what is happening in the lives of those who had recently been saved on the day of Pentecost following the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now let's put this in perspective. Let's think about this for just a moment. Acts 1 and 2 are just a tremendous story about how the New Testament church begins. But let's summarize it quickly. The disciples were told to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says that they were to wait there. It says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. They were told to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which we know is the Holy Spirit. So they are in the upper room and they are praying. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them. There's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then there are tongues of fire that appear above their heads, and they apparently are visible because they wrote about them. And they are filled with the Spirit of God, and they begin to speak, they begin to preach and teach in other languages with another tongue. And then when you read on down in the chapter, you see that people from all over in various regions had come together. And the Bible tells us that those people who spoke different languages were hearing what the Bible says is the wonderful works of God, is how it describes it. That's the message that they're hearing, and they hear it in their own language. And on that day, the Bible says 3,000 people are saved after the Holy Spirit comes, fills the disciples, preaches through the disciples, and they hear the blessed gospel, and they're saved, they're baptized, and they're saved. 3,000 souls are saved, and then what? Watch this. 3,000 souls were saved, and then they devoted themselves. That's not a different passage of Scripture. 3,000 souls were saved. There's a great movement of the Holy Spirit of God, and it leads to them being devoted. And the first thing that we read about them being devoted to is the Word of God. What does the word devoted mean? Some have suggested translations that express the meaning of this word like persisting, or to persist obstinately. That means stubbornly. To persist stubbornly in the Word of God, or to adhere firmly to, or to be determined in. One of the phrases I liked was this: a steady persistence. A steady persistence. It speaks to us of faithfulness and consistency in the Word of God. To what do we find many Americans devoted to today? I mean, because devotion is real, and we're all devoted to something or to someone. What do we find in America today that people are devoted to? Well, they're devoted to family, right? That's a good thing. Devoted to friends, that's a good thing. There are some good things we're devoted to. This is not a trick question. But then there are other things that we're devoted to that aren't all that good, right? I mean, we may be devoted to sports. We may be devoted to, in an unhealthy way, let me say it that way. We may be devoted to money. I'll tell you one that we wrestle with a lot, and that's being devoted to ourselves. Right? That's the easiest thing to do, is be devoted to me. And for you to be devoted to you. To what or whom do we find ourselves devoted to? And how does that show up in our lives? Well, let me tell you how it shows up. Real quick. Passion. It shows up in passion. What we're passionate about, what's a priority in our life, those are the things that we are devoted to, and we could all probably take a pencil and a piece of paper and begin to write. And we could probably take our checkbooks out and see where most of our money's going to. And that would tell us what we're devoted to in many ways, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, our Bibles tell us that on the day God sent His Holy Spirit and brought forth the church in the city of Jerusalem, those who were first saved organized themselves and were devoted to four primary spiritual activities. The first of which is the concern of our message this morning, the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. In other words, they were devoted to God's Word. We need to ask a question before we dive into the rest of the message. Who were the apostles and what did they teach? Right? What is this phrase, apostles' teaching, about? Where the apostles were eyewitnesses of the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were 12 men whom Jesus chose. They were men that lived with Jesus. They heard Jesus teach. They walked with Jesus. They witnessed the hand of God in His life through His baptism and His ministry, His teaching ministry, as well as His healing and miraculous ministry. They witnessed the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apostleship has limits. And we actually find that in Acts chapter 1 when they're having to replace one. Remember Judas, who fell into sin, who fell into temptation? Well, while they're waiting in the upper room, while they are gathered, Peter stands up and they appoint a new apostle. Well, in chapter 1, it tells us the qualifications for that apostle. Somebody who had experiential knowledge of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Himself had poured into. So that's who the apostles were. What did they teach? Well, when you know who they were, it's not hard to figure out what they taught. They taught the people from their own experience with Jesus. They taught about Jesus. They taught about His life. They shared the things that they had heard Him say. A man went out to sow some seed. Right? How about those parables? How about the Sermon on the Mount? How about all of those things they heard Jesus teach? And so they taught what Jesus taught. They taught about the life of Jesus. They also taught the Old Testament. How do we know? Acts chapter 2. Peter stands to give his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches from the Old Testament. And he melds the Old Testament with the Messiah, with the New Testament, by showing that Jesus was the Son of God. And so the apostles' teaching is what we have come to know as the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. The same devotion that was given to God's Word in the first church is the same devotion that is expected from the church in the 21st century. And there's good reason for that. And I want to talk about those for just a moment. And, you know, it would be easy to preach a message on the Bible and just say, well, you need to read your Bibles, right? We know that. We understand that. But what are some good reasons for us to be devoted? Well, first of all, devotion to God's Word is necessary for instruction in the new life that God gives us when He saves us. You got to remember that when you are born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are set on a new path with a new way of thinking, and you need new instructions because you're not living the way you used to live. Have you ever heard the expression, you don't know what you don't know? Right? You've heard that before? Well, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and rose again. They believed in Jesus as the one who defeated death and hell and the grave. After believing the transforming message of the good news of Jesus, they needed to know what to do next. They're brand new at this. This just happened. So they needed to know what the next steps were. They could not know how to follow the one who died to save them without further instruction from Him. And that's exactly what God gave them through the apostles' teaching. By devoting themselves to God's Word, they were able to experience God in a new way, in a fresh way. They were able to learn from Him. They were able to understand how to live a new life of faith in Christ Jesus. This new life in Christ could only be instructed by Him. And this new life in Christ would be different than the life that they had lived under the teachings of Judaism. And so, devotion to God's Word is necessary for instruction in the new life God gives us when we are saved. Here's what the Bible says about that instruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, Pasigraphe, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, theopneustos, it means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, that word means teaching. For reproof, that word means for convicting us. For correction, that's the positive side of conviction, that is, the Word has the power to set us back on the right path. And then there's instruction in righteousness, which is in the form of something that is continually going on in our lives with the Word of God. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This idea in the original language of the man of God being complete is a word that means he's fit, he's strong, and he's ready, he's in shape. The Word of God gets us in shape so that when the God of the universe calls and gives us an assignment, we're ready to go. And so the Word of God prepares our hearts and our minds and gets us in that place so that we would be complete, would be fit, would be ready for what? For every good work that God has for us. The truth of the matter is, this instruction that we receive from being devoted to the Word of God is helpful to us as believers to know how to live for Jesus. We don't know how to live for Jesus without it. And so that's why the devotion to the Word of God is so important. And even as we grow older and we mature in our faith, there's still yet much to learn. Amen? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Still lots to learn. Still lots of growing to be done. Recently, while I was pastoring at Rocky Creek Baptist Church, I spent Sunday nights with that congregation preaching a series of messages from the book of 1 John. And they were a series of messages entitled Blessed Assurance. John writes in that book, "These things I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life." And we went through several Sunday nights looking at what the Scripture says about how people can be sure of their salvation. During the last Sunday night, when I gave the invitation, one of the ladies walked down the aisle and took me by the hand. She was an older lady, retired. And she told me that she was saved, that she believed in Jesus, but that she needed to follow through with baptism, that she had never been baptized after she was saved. She made a decision when she was a child, but that decision was not based on truth, and she didn't feel like it was a real decision at the time. So later on, she was saved, and she comes to me, and she says, "I need to be baptized." Well, let me tell you what's going on. Instruction is going on in her life from the Word of God. And as she is being instructed, she's learning things that she didn't know. Now, she was coming to grips with it and being obedient to it. And so my last Sunday there, I baptized my 7th grade math teacher. Devotion to God's Word is necessary for instruction in the new life God gave us when we were saved. And we continue to grow and we continue to add to that base of knowledge. Devotion to God's Word requires a teachable spirit, one that is humble. It also requires us to be eager and willing to learn. So, devoted, eager, and willing. Do those describe us in reference to God's Word? Devoted, eager, and willing. If so, how is that demonstrated in our lives? Because you see, here's what you got to know. Devotion to God's Word requires more than hearing a Sunday morning sermon. In fact, that's little more than what we find in cultural Christianity. In the Americanized version of Christianity, we've been taught that we get what we need on Sundays and that's it. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible is saying when it's talking about devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to the Word of God. Listen again what happens when you are devoted to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 17, you're equipped for every good work that God has for you. Listen, for the life God saved you for. For the life God saved you for. Devotion to the Word is necessary, or you'll never reach all that He has for you, all that He has planned for you. Secondly, devotion to God's Word alone is necessary in order to be a biblical church. When we see, when we read verse 42, we recognize the fact that it is no accident that on the first day of the church, the first thing they gave themselves wholeheartedly to was the Word of God. Everything else the church would become. Everything else the church would do would be based on what they learned from being devoted to the apostles' teaching. It would all flow from there. The true church has always had God's Word for her authority. Nothing less, nothing else. You get that? Nothing less and nothing else. This is it. Now, there are many other world religions And there are people all over this country and all over the world who choose to practice their faith and practice their religion based on other books, what they might call their sacred text, like the Quran, like the Book of Mormon, like the Apocrypha. There are several different books that were not canonized as scripture as we have them here. And they're free to do so, right? We live in a free country. But freedom to choose other sources of authority in our lives does not make them correct, and it does not make them of divine origin. You see, when we say that all scripture is God-breathed, we're talking about the origin of the scriptures. We're talking about where these came from, that God breathed them into existence. The truth is, there is no other book in the world like the Bible. Not another one. And we don't have time in this service to go into detail about what makes it so unique and so trustworthy. The historical narrative that flows through and all the other things that give us this precious book. But here's what you need to know this morning. The book, the Bible, it is the book of the Christian church. The church that was founded in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Church is not man's idea. God gave birth to the church and gave her His instruction manual. Any group of people who deviate, any group of people who add to this authority, any group of people who change it for their own benefit, could scarcely say that they have God's approval as a church. A biblical church is marked by teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. What does that mean? That means from the beginning to the end. That means from the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation. That means the historical books. That means the wisdom books. That means the prophetic books. That means the minor prophets. That means the major prophets. That means the Gospels. That means the book of Acts. That means all of Paul's letters, John's writing, everything that is in there. A biblical church is marked by preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. You may hear me use illustrations. You may hear me use examples in my sermons. You may even hear me give some information from church history. But the only thing that I claim, that I say, that is divine, is the Word of God. There's nothing else like it in all of the world. As Christians, we are people of the book. This is our textbook for life. And maybe some of you remember, as we were getting started, there was a question that I continued to interject on Sunday mornings and in our Bible studies. There was a question that I encouraged you always to ask. Anybody remember what
Sunday
that was?
Sunday mornings and in our Bible studies, there was a question that I encouraged you always to ask.
Anybody remember what that was?
What does the Bible
say?
That's it.
What does
because
the Bible
when it comes down to
say?
It,
that's really
what
all
does the
that matters.
Bible say?
Thirdly, devotion
because
to God's Word
when it comes down
the
to
the Father.
It,
that's really all that matters.
Our Father. Who spoke
thirdly, devotion to God's
existence.
Word honors the Father.
2 Timothy 3:16, we've already read.
Our Father
tells us
who spoke these words into existence.
2 Peter chapter 1.
2 Timothy 3:16, we've already read. Tells us that these scriptures are God breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us that these prophecies, these words, did not come by the scheme of man. Listen to what it says. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light not that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And he goes on to explain that, for prophecy never came by the will of man, not something man made up. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we use these phrases, and sometimes we maybe just gloss over them and take them for granted. Think with me for a moment. This is God's Word. God of the universe put it down on paper so that we could know Him. What a treasure. What a treasure we have. And so as we are devoted to God's Word, we honor the Father who spoke it into existence. Early in the life of the New Testament church, there developed a hunger to know God's Word. How early? Well, on the day it started. That's what we're reading here. On the day it started, there developed this hunger to know Jesus and to live for Jesus and to learn more from Him and to actually listen to Him and to obey Him. In fact, think about it this way. Reading and believing that this is the Word of God is an act of faith. Now, we see it concretely, many of us, because our faith has grown to that point. But you need to realize when you're reading this and you're believing what you're reading, it's an act of faith. And the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. I'm telling you, it honors God when we are devoted to His Word. It takes faith for us to read it, to believe it, and to obey it. And that is an act of reverence and honor and worship in our lives. When I was a little boy, my mom and dad actually still live in the same house that I grew up in. And it's a small house, but it's configured in such a way that it kind of makes a circle. And so I learned early on that I could run circles in that house. I could run circles in that house when I was in trouble. I could run circles when I was just being a mischievous little boy. But I can remember, you know, playing in that house at night. Daddy would be gone at work. And I'd run by their bedroom, and the door would be open. And there my mom would be sitting on her bed with her legs crossed and with a Bible in her lap. And it burned an impression on my mind. Her sitting there. What she had done is she had gone out of every other room into hers. She went there for some quiet while I ran around the house, you know. So she was sitting there, and her posture and her demeanor and everything about the moment told me that there was something different about the book that she was reading that night. It wasn't like the other books that she was reading at other times. And I knew that what she was reading was important, more important than anything else that could be read. And it was that sight and that posture and that demeanor in that room has caused me to understand that there was an honor and a reverence to God the Father by being devoted to His Word. You know, the people that we love and the people that we honor and respect are people that we listen to. Right? You don't normally listen to those you don't love or honor or have respect for, but those that you love and honor and respect, you listen to them. We pay close attention to the words that they say, and we try to glean wisdom from them and be able to put that wisdom into practice. How much more so with the Word of God? The Bible, I hope you'll do this week. When you open it to read it, you'll say this to yourself. The Bible is God speaking. The Bible is God speaking. A divine revelation of Himself to us, so that we might know Him personally, so that we might live for Him in greater ways. Those of us who claim to follow Him must be very conscientious of His Word and of listening to Him, to what He's saying. We must listen with open hearts, open minds, and eager spirits to be obedient. Now, a lack of devotion then would mean what? If devotion to the Word of God honors the Father who spoke these words, what does a lack of attention to the Word? What does a lack of, yes, must be dishonoring to the one who spoke the words? Now, there's not anybody in here that I know would stand up and say, I would like to dishonor my Heavenly Father. Right? None of us are at that place in our lives. But think about it this way for just a moment. When you're trying to tell someone something and they don't listen to you, how does it make you feel? When you're trying to tell someone something of great importance, they're not paying any attention to you, we'd call that disrespectful, wouldn't we? Let me tell you something. God is speaking to you every single day of the year. He's trying to get your attention. He has a word for you. And we need to listen. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to hear that word from the Lord. Let me wrap this up. Acts 2:42. They had gathered together. They'd been baptized, been saved, and they devoted themselves to God's Word, to the apostles' teaching. We cannot live the Christian life that God intends for us to live apart from His Word. We can't grow spiritually apart from His Word. We can't overcome sin and temptation in our lives without the power of the truth of God's Word in our lives. The Bible says so much about what the Word of God does in our lives. One of my favorite passages I'll share with you as we get ready to close is Psalm 1:1-3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. And in his law he meditates on it day and night." That means it becomes a part of who he is. Now listen to verse 3. This is good. "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." This is a beautiful picture, right? The imagery of a strong tree whose roots have reached deep down into the soil by the flowing waters and is vibrantly pulling up those waters. And that tree is healthy. And that tree is wholesome. That tree is bearing the fruit in its season. And that's a picture of what the Word of God does to us. There are many other scriptures that help us to understand the benefit of the Word of God in our lives. Let's put it this way. The transformative power of the Word of God in our lives. Let me run through just a few of them because it's a whole other sermon. But we've already read that it causes you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work God has for you. Right? We read here that whatever we do shall prosper. Whatever we're doing in the Lord's work, it's not talking about sinning, right? We can't just go out and live like we want and expect to prosper. But what we're doing in line with what God has for us, in fact, that same principle is given to us in the book of Joshua when he's told to go into the new land, not to waver, not to go to the right or to the left, but to stick with what God gave Moses, the Word of God, and that they would be successful in that new land. It has the power to keep us from sinning. It doesn't make the choice for us, right? But what did David say? Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It encourages our hearts. It gives us direction. It gives us peace in time of trouble. It feeds our soul. We don't feed our soul with the same kind of food our body eats. It provides wisdom from heaven. Think about that for a moment. Now, not earthly wisdom. It provides wisdom from heaven, from God. Protection from false teaching. Gives us the ability to have courage to overcome in times of distress. And on and on and on the list goes about the transformative power of the Word of God. Here's what I want to tell you as we close. If you devote yourself to God's Word, you will not regret it. Some of you can testify. You will not regret it. And I'll also say this, it will change your life. As you read it, and it gets into you, it will change who you are, and you will become more like Jesus. You won't regret it. It'll change your life. And here's the thing you got to know. This is, what I'm talking about is experiential. You've got to experience it for yourself. I can't do it for you. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. Nobody can do it for you. You're going to have to reach out there and grab it yourself. And it doesn't just happen. So it's something that you experience as you read God's Word, as you listen to God's Word, as you put yourself in that place to hear from God. Church of the Rockies is all about helping you to do that. So we want to do it here, right, on Sunday mornings. We want to hear God's Word together in this corporate setting. But we also have small group Bible studies. Guess what was happening in the book of Acts? Let me put it this way. Guess what they didn't all have a copy of? It just started. So what did they have? Literally, the apostles' teaching. They were gathering in groups to hear and to discuss. It's a biblical model. So we tried to provide that opportunity for you as well, to gather in a small group and discuss God's Word and hear from Him. But now we also have an advantage over them. Somewhat. Sometimes I wonder how much advantage we have. You know, what's interesting is the power of God that you see at work here. And they didn't have TVs and they didn't have microphones like I've got on this morning. They didn't have anything that we've got. And yet the Holy Spirit moved mightily and 3,000 people were saved and people were added to the church daily. It's about keeping the main thing the main thing. But we do have somewhat of an advantage because God has preserved the apostles' teaching. God has preserved His Word for us. And so each of us have the opportunity to have our very own copy. And some of you here, like me, you have more than one copy, right? And if you're here this morning and you don't have a copy, let us know, because we want you to have a copy of God's Word, be able to read it yourself. So we have opportunity to be devoted to God's Word. But devotion to God's word is an act of the will. Do you know where the word disciple comes from? What word it's akin to? Discipline. It takes discipline on our part. It takes us making a choice, giving direction to our wills, to sit down each day and read the Bible, to come to church together on Sundays, to make it to a small group, to be able to be devoted to the Word of God. Now, there's a lot more here to preach, but I'm going to stop right now, because I want to go next week, and we're going to talk about the next thing they were devoted to. But here's what I want you to do. As you read this and you study through this week and you keep up with what's going on in this series, I want you to watch in the book of Acts what the results are when those people devoted themselves. It wasn't something they worked up. It wasn't the work of the flesh. It was the work of God, because they were devoted. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture that we have in the book of Acts of the devotion that the first followers expressed. Thank you for, Lord, giving us this wisdom this morning, that we should devote ourselves to the Word of God, and that we should make it a priority in our lives to read, to listen to, and to obey. And Father, I pray that each of us here will continue to be stirred, Lord, that we will continue to be drawn to your Word and that quiet time with you each day, and that you would transform our lives with this precious treasure that we have called the Bible. Help us not to take it for granted, but to allow it to do its work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.